Everyone have a good week? Yeah. Amen. All right. One person had a good week. Everyone else was so-so? Did everyone have a good week this week?
Yes.
Were you blessed?
Yes.
Are you still alive?
Yes.
You were able to come to church this Sabbath and
yes.
worship God and fellowship with each other?
Amen.
We are extremely blessed. So as it's kind of an easy topic to choose after we just made it through a Halloween season, and everyone has now removed most of the gruesome things from the outside of their houses. It's kind of an easy topic to choose when it comes to this, that we can talk about the subject of death. We're surrounded by death for a good month or so before the actual holiday, and it is extremely important that we make sure that we understand the truth about this. So the topic, of course, as you can see, when we're surrounded by death, when we're surrounded by things that involve death, not just for this last month, not just for this season, it just takes turning on the TV for a couple minutes. It takes driving past the theater and seeing the posters of what's playing, that the world is infatuated about death. Whether it's articles, whether it's the news, whether it's something, we are surrounded by this. And so when it comes to the teaching of it, the way the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches it, the way the Bible teaches the truth about death, it becomes extremely controversial because it goes so far against the norms of what the world is used to seeing. When we've got every single Christian denomination and every single religion that's in the world today teaches the opposite of what the Bible teaches about death, when we hold to this truth, it becomes extremely controversial. When you have an opportunity to maybe correct someone or help teach someone what the Bible actually says about death, it's not always taken positively. It's touching a sore spot for many people, because this has to do with their loved ones. It's a very sensitive topic, and it's hard to grasp hold of this truth and to hold on to it, especially when you've been taught and you believe something for so long. So there's much criticism when it comes to this subject. And so what we want to know is, what is the big deal? Why is it important that we should know what is the truth about death? How do we answer this question? Will we surely die? What is the big deal? Why is it so important? I was talking to someone this week, and they were asking me that same question. Why is it important? You know, as we have been going back and forth with these ideas, and we see that we disagree on a number of different theological issues, and the question was brought up, what is the big deal? Why is it so important that we hold on specifically to what the Bible says or to what one person may believe is truth? And the question really comes to this. In John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so it's only through the truth of God that we are sanctified. Amen? There's nothing else that can sanctify us. And so if we are holding on to error, there's no sanctifying power in that. And so that's one main reason. Why is it so important that we hold on to this? Jesus himself came to bear witness of the truth. He says, for this end I was born, that I would bear witness of the truth. The very reason that Jesus came to this earth in the first place was to bear witness of the truth. And so when we avoid the truth, or when we skirt around the truth, or when we just say that truth just is not that important, what are we saying about the work that Christ came to do? He came here to bear witness of the truth. And so therefore, truth is extremely important. Amen? We want to be sanctified by the truth. And then the other reason really is because if we don't know what truth is, if we don't know what the real is, are we going to be able to understand what the counterfeit is? If you have no idea what the brand new $100 bill is, have you seen the changes that the dollar bills or the 20s and the hundreds that they go through? I had a few of them, and I saw, you know, there's about three or four differences you can see as they remake this $100 bill. If you have no idea what the newest $100 bill is, if someone made a counterfeit and handed it to you, would you have any idea whether it was true or not? You wouldn't know. And so it's extremely important that we know what truth is so that we do not find ourselves in a position where we are deceived. And when it comes to this question about will we surely die, this becomes one of the most important questions of the Bible. The subject about what happens when we die is probably one of the most discussed topics in the entire Bible. And we wouldn't even be able to touch on the amount of text that there are in that. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the study today. Without the children here, of course, we all have an opportunity to really focus and really pay attention. We're asking for God's Spirit to be here, to bless us and to guide us, that He is the one teaching us here, because I've got nothing that is of any value. Unless the Holy Spirit is the one speaking to you through His Word, because it is His Word that sanctifies, then what I'm doing here is useless. So let's plead for God's Spirit to be here among us and teach us in this subject. Father in heaven, I just want to ask and pray that You would please be here among us now, that Your Spirit would bless us with Your presence, that You would unfold these truths before us, and not just so that we can have a head knowledge of it, but Father, so that we may be prepared, so that we may arm ourselves with the armor of God, that we could be able and ready to stand up against the deceptions of the devil. So Father, I pray that You would be here with us now as we open up Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So go with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm not singing today, so I don't know what note that was. So Genesis 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, You may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman," what did he say? "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The very first recorded words of Satan right here, the very first sermon that he ever preached, and it was on this topic about death. And as we look at this, we can see that what Satan is doing here, and as he's talked through this in these first five verses, he has gone through a progression. It's a succession of where he wants us to follow him. And the very first thing that we see that he did was to question the expressed will of God. Now, was there any confusion about what God had said when he said, "Here is the tree of life. You may freely eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, or else what would happen? You shall surely die." That was God's words to Adam there. So there was no confusion on this. There was no way to misinterpret this, right? If God said, "Hey, there's a tree on the other side of the hill to the left and go down this way and then turn right. There's a tree over there. Don't touch that one. And then this one over here, you know, around the bend, over the river, there's a tree over there. Don't touch that one either." We could say there was room for error, right? Maybe they got confused and they just touched the wrong one. They ate from the wrong tree. But he's saying, don't touch the tree that is literally in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was right there next to the tree of life. They sat side by side. So was there any room for confusion here? This was a command of God. It was his expressed will. And so for Satan to question that, he was questioning the expressed will of God. Somewhere where there was no room for error. And so it's the one thing that he wants us to do. When we see what God's will is, maybe in our life, or maybe it's a teaching or a doctrine in the Bible, the thing that the devil wants us to do is to question it. Now, it's one thing to ask questions, right? We should ask questions. But what's the purpose in asking a question? To get the answer, right? When we ask a question, as good Bible students that we are, we want to know the answer so that we can abide by that answer, right? So we can abide by the truth. Was Satan questioning the will of God so that he could get the right answer? He was questioning against his will. He was posing a question against clear command of God. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. When something has been made so extremely clear to us in the Word of God, the very first step the devil wants us to do is to question it as a way to evade the truth, to avoid the truth. And usually we only question something like that when it just doesn't fit in with our life. It may go against our lifestyle. You know, we see something and it's just not quite convenient to believe this way. But what do? We start asking questions and we start saying, well, maybe not this, maybe not this. Well, what about this? What about this? Those aren't questions to try to say, Lord, what is your will? I want to abide by it. And this is the very first step that Satan wants us to be in. The very second thing was he spoke against God's word. God says, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan said, you will not surely die. So that's the second step that he wants us to take. After we start questioning God's will, we see something that has been made extremely clear and we question it because we just don't want to abide by it. We just don't want to believe it. The very next thing that we are going to find ourselves in, the very next position is speaking against God's word. We're going to start to oppose God's word. When God said that in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, the devil here borrows the language of God. That's not what Eve said, right? Go back. Look what Eve said here in verse 3. God hath said, so this is Eve misquoting God, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so when Satan said, you shall not surely die, he wasn't responding to Eve. He knew exactly what God had said. He knew what the command was, and he was speaking against God's command. And that's the next step that he would want us to do. The third and final step is attacking God himself. And Satan did this by claiming to know the thoughts of God and assigning motive to God by claiming he was keeping something good away from Adam and Eve. He says that in verse 5. He says, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. He's implying that God has eaten of this tree as well. God ate of this tree. The reason God is the way he is because he ate of this tree. And he knows if you eat of it, you will be like him too. So therefore, he's keeping something from you. Does God withhold good gifts from his people? No. And the only way that we would find ourselves in a position of claiming that God is keeping something good from us is if we begin on that path of evading his truth, of questioning his will in our life, and not submitting and surrendering our will to his. That's where we will find ourselves, actually thinking God is keeping something from us and attacking him, being an open opposer to him. So this is why we need to know the truth. This is why we need to establish truth. This is why we need to study the truth, to build upon the truth so that we can be sanctified by the truth. So when it comes to this teaching, the first lie that we ever see in the Bible was that we would not die. So let's begin by removing this weapon from Satan. Will we surely die? God told Adam and Eve, yes, you will. You will surely die. If you eat of this fruit, if you sin, if you separate yourself from me, the source of all life, you will die. God is the source of all life. So here are the claims of the world today. That when someone dies, your spirit separates from you and your spirit goes back up to heaven, right? That's a Christian teaching, right? If we were to go to other Eastern religions, it's something quite similar, right? When you die, sometimes you can be reincarnated. Your same spirit is the same. It may find itself in different forms, different animals, maybe different people, but you have a spirit that lives on outside of you. That is the teaching of the world today, and it's consistent all the way across the board, and we can see that the Bible speaks directly against that. Heaven becomes a place we can visit as we wander around, watching the affairs of this world, looking down from above, or coming back to visit our loved ones. This is what the world teaches. And so let's begin in Genesis 2 and verse 7. And we're going to see when it comes to what happens when we die, the first thing we should know is what happens when we were made alive. If we want to know about death, then we need to know about the beginning of life. And in Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath of life, and man acquired a living soul." Oh, he became a living soul. Is there a difference between gaining or acquiring a soul or becoming a soul? Is there a difference? Oh yeah, absolutely. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and it said it gave him a soul, we could easily interpret that to say that, well, yeah, of course, when Adam dies, his soul lives on, right? But that's not what it says. It says that God formed man of the dust of the ground, and man became a living soul. Excuse me. Can the soul, in the Hebrew there, nefesh, can it exist without the dust? No. This is a divine equation that we have here. Dust plus breath equals a soul. So if you took the breath away, can you have a soul? That spirit or that life that was given to Adam, is it a soul on its own? Excuse me. So the dust isn't a soul, the breath isn't a soul, but the two combined together, they make up a soul. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, "The living creatures that came forth from the earth, they were also a soul." That's what that word means. Soul means a living creature. It's the word neshama. So here's the question. What was Adam formed from? Go back to Genesis 2 and verse 7. What does it say? God formed man from the dust and the breath, or the dust. The origins of man, of Adam, is from dust. It's even there in his name. The word Adam comes from the word red or ruddy, or sometimes you can see the connection to clay. When it says Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, that word ground is Adamah. It's this connection between Adam and the ground, the dust. It's like this red clay. It's a description of the color, his red, vibrant tint that he would have had. Adam and the dust of the ground are intricately connected together. This is his origin, and this is where he came from. In Genesis 3 and verse 19, if you're there, go to verse 19 of Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." This is the origin of man. This is the origin of Adam. Job 34 verse 15 says, "All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." So did man originate in heaven? No. He was taken up from the dust of the ground. He was made from the ground. His very name there suggests the ground. This is where he came from. This is his origin. In Genesis 1 and verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast, and earth after his kind." The earth brought forth the animals, just as Adam was brought forth from the ground. In this sense, there is no difference between Adam and the animals. The very ground which brought forth the animals is the very ground that Adam was brought forth from. So do we have preeminence over the animals in that sense? No, we came from the same. In Genesis 7, it says that everything was destroyed by the flood. All the animals, all whose nostrils had the breath of life. So Adam was made from dust and was given the breath of life. Animals was made from the ground, and they were also given the breath of life. So when animals die, if we were to suggest that when we die, we go back up to heaven, what shouldn't we say the same thing about animals? We should, if we want to be consistent about it. If this is our origin, then when we die, the earth is where we return. From dust we are, and unto dust we shall return. if the dust goes to the earth, where does the breath go? Back up to God. Everything returns back to its origin. Do you see that? Go to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. It says, then shall the dust, what's that word? Return. Everything's about returning back to its origin. If we came from the dust, we're going back to the dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, many would read this and say, see, Adam had a spirit. This is where his spirit rises up and lives on without him. But let's make sure that we understand that. The spirit here was simply the breath of God, right? It was dust plus breath equals a living soul. So a soul cannot live outside the dust and the breath. If the dust goes back to the earth, then the breath or the spirit must go back to God where it came. Does it say here that the spirits of good men go back up to God? Or that the spirits of bad men go down into hell or somewhere else in between? This is simply the breath. This is the origin from where it came from. It goes back to God where it came. Everything goes back. If we want to make the claim that when we die, a piece of us lives on as a spirit or a soul, not only would that be misusing the biblical words as we have seen, but you must be making the claim that it existed before your body did. If everything returns back to God from where it came, if when you die, your spirit lives on and goes up to heaven or goes wherever, then you are claiming that that spirit existed before you did, because it must go back to its original place. Do you see that? That's actually a Mormon teaching. The Mormons teach in spirit babies that God had spirit babies before the world ever was created, and that when you were born, one of those spirit babies became you as a person. And so that when you die, guess where that spirit baby goes back to? Where it came from. Everything goes back to its place of origin. And so when we misinterpret the word of God, do you see the errors that we can start to find ourselves in? It's not hard at that point to believe in reincarnation. If we're just spirit babies and our spirits live on outside of ourselves, then we could really manifest and take on any form, can't we? It's imperative that we know the truth about this. Psalms 115 and verse 17. If you, as a spirit baby, if you were to ascend back up to God, what would you be doing? If you die and you go to heaven, would you not be praising God that you can live in heaven forever? Well, what does the Bible say? Psalms 115, 17, it says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. There's no such thing as a spirit baby. There's no such thing as a spirit that lives on outside of you as a separate entity, as a separate being of consciousness. When you die, the Bible continues to repeat over and over and over, you are dust, and from dust you shall return. The breath, the very spirit of life that was given to you, that is the only thing that goes back to God. In that day, what does the Bible say? Your thoughts perish. They are no more. Psalms 146 verse 4. His breath goeth forth, goes that way. He returneth to earth, you as dust, and in that day your thoughts perish. There is nothing that lives on outside of you after you die. Go to Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 and 6. That key text that we should know by memory and we should hold on to, because it really does not get any more clear than this. If there were no more verses in the Bible that talked about what happened when we die, and we've literally just touched on a few of them, there's hundreds of them. If there was literally just one verse in the Bible, this would sum it up and the case would be closed. Ecclesiastes verse 9, chapter 9 verse 5 and 6 says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know how many things? Nothing. Is that some things? How many of your thoughts perish? All your thoughts perish. The dead know nothing. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Those are thoughts. That's implying your consciousness, right? If you have a spirit that lives on and is looking down from above on your loved ones, there's consciousness there, right? There's love there. There's hatred. There's envy there. But it says it's gone. It's perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Jump to verse 10, right there in the same chapter. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Could the Bible make it any more clear right here in this chapter? The wisest man that ever lived wrote this. I think we have something to learn from him, right? We can't stand up to him. We can't hold a candle to his wisdom. The understanding and reality about how God formed man does not change when we get to the New Testament. We're not even going to begin to unfold all the text that we see in the New Testament, but here's where a lot of people bring confusion in. They say, well, the Bible is extremely clear in the Old Testament, but somehow when we get to the New Testament, it all just unfolds. We have one parable about the rich man and Lazarus, and everything that we know about the state of death all of a sudden gets thrown out the window. Is that the way that we study the Bible? There's the law of first mention. We see over and over and over, even right there in the book of Genesis, the truth about the state of dead is there. Everything else that comes afterwards must be established on that which was first mentioned. That's where we begin. That's where Jesus began. His studies was right there at the beginning. So we ask ourselves the question, why is this important? Now that we see, okay, the Bible's clear, we see what the truth is, what are some reasons that help us understand why it's so important? So go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. What does that denote? What does that make you think of? Is he speaking this and passing by? Or is he being very direct to his people? He's being very direct. So we should listen to this, right? Paul is saying the Spirit speaks expressly. In other words, pay attention to what he's about to say right here, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. What is the origin of error? Satan, right? He's the father of lies. He is the father of error. So if we can see that the teaching of an immortal soul that lives on after we die, if we can see that it's erroneous, if we can see it's completely false against the Word of God, according to this verse, what is that teaching called? A doctrine of devils. That's what it's called. And if it's a doctrine, a teaching of the devil, then there must be a purpose for it. He must have a reason for giving it. He must have a reason for that being the very first lie that he spews out of his mouth had to do in relation to what happens when we die. There must be a reason for it. Is it possible that the false teaching on the state of the dead is preparing the world for a grand deception? In Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of what? Working what? Miracles. Can devils work miracles? Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So is there a purpose in what the devil is doing in performing miracles and deceiving people? It's to gather them together onto one side. At the very end of time, how many sides are there going to be? Two sides. It's going to be the teachings and the will of God, the very true doctrines that we find in the Word of God, the very origin of our faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is what our faith is established on. That is to gather people on one side. So the devil is going to use his false teachings and his doctrines to deceive people and gather them onto the opposing side so that they can war together. So there is a climax to this war. There is a gathering taking place right now. Do you believe it? If you walk outside, you go through your week, do you see a gathering taking place? Everything that is pointed towards this false teaching, you can look at that now and say, this is what the devil is doing to gather his people together, to gather people onto his side, to prepare the world to accept the overmastering delusion. That's what he's doing. He's preparing for this grand deception, and he's priming the minds of the people so that when they see it, they will fall prey to it. There's a climax to this war between Christ and Satan. Things aren't just going to carry on as they are now. It's going to come to a head. Both sides use doctrines and teachings. And both God and Satan are using their teachings to gather people onto one side or the other. So how is the devil convincing the world today that there is intrinsic life after death? Is it just if we were to go into another church, another Christian denomination, if we were to go sit into that pew? Are you guys tempted to go to another Christian denomination? Is that something that the devil would come to you and try to trick you and say you need to go to this other church? It's not quite the deception that would work on his people, at least here in this church. You know, I don't wake up and like, man, I really want to go to that church across the street over there. That's not fitting for some of us here. So what is he going to use? He's going to use something different for you. He knows you. He's been studying you. And not only that, he's been studying mankind for 6,000 years. So do you think he knows a little bit about deception? He knows a little bit about the way the mind works. And so what is he going to do? He's going to start priming us from a very young age. He's going to start priming our children little by little by little. And he's not going to do it in the churches or the cathedrals. It's not going to be there because we see people bowing down and worshiping Mary. That's not going to deceive us. It's not going to be in a Buddhist temple. We're not going to all of a sudden think that when we die that we're going to be reincarnated. That's not going to be a temptation for us, is it? It's going to be by beholding these things little by little throughout the week. And we can see portions of it. We're surrounded by it. Everywhere we look, we turn on the TV for a moment, there is something that has to do with death. And it can go from the seemingly innocent to the blatant, open teaching that there is life after death, intrinsic life within us after death. It's all around us. And the devil is starting with us. Some of these things we saw when we were children, right? And it's getting more and more blatant. You know, when I used to watch, that one down there in the corner, that was Scrooge. And he's visited by those three spirits. I watched that movie as a child. And it seemed very innocent. I didn't think anything of it, right? But then you look right above it and you have a movie there called The Descendants with an apple eaten out of it, or with a bite taken out of that apple. And you see a devilish figure, it's Maleficent, standing behind there. The things that picture right there are implying are extremely blatant. And these are the things that our children are being subjected to. It's being hammered into the minds of people, no matter where you go, that when you die, you can continue to live on after that. Or that when others that you know, your loved ones, when they die, they can come and visit you. And they can talk to you and they can teach you. And that's what's being pushed on the world today. It's a culture of books, games, movies, from cartoons to blatant horror films that's deceiving the world to fall for the trap and prepare the world for the crowning act of deception. And so not only are we seeing this in seemingly innocent ways, but we're seeing it in other blatant ways. We've got miracle-working demons that are starting to manifest themselves in much more obvious ways. If we don't understand what happens when someone dies, if we see, as many thousands of people have seen, Mary appear to them, are they going to really think that that's Mary? If someone dies and they can really come and talk to us from the other side of the grave, you would want to listen to what they have to say, right? Because they've experienced something that you haven't. If you really can talk to someone that has died and that knows what's on that other side of that veil, yeah, we would want to talk to them, wouldn't you? And so if we really think that this is Mary, then we should listen to what she has to say. But when we can clearly see from the Bible that this is the work of miracle-working demons, then what should we do? We should run from this. And not only should we run from this, but we need to start being prepared. We need to start arming ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. We need to know what the truth is, because as soon as this, these are actually older pictures, as soon as the media picks up on this, and the media decides, because the media decides what direction the culture goes, if you haven't figured that out yet, as soon as the media decides that this is acceptable and that this is real, for those that are standing on the Word of God and claiming that it's not real, are you prepared to be looked at as an outcast by the rest of the world? You see the hatred that people have when you disagree with them on political matters. Let it start tapping into their loved ones, and possibly they believe that these are angels or these are spiritual manifestations. If you are speaking out against that, do you think that there's going to be any less hate towards those who are standing on the Word of God and what the truth of the Word of God is? So if you don't know what the truth is now, when you're faced with this, if you were to see it yourself, or you're faced with the world standing up for this, in favor of this, you're not going to be prepared. And you will be deceived. Because to him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. We cannot stand on our own. We have to have the armor of God, right? We need to be armed with that. We need to be training our children in this. You know, I thought of this because I just asked my son this the other day. I said, if someone that you knew was dead came to you, what would you say? Is that really them? And he says, no. I said, why? Well, because they're dead. Well, why don't you believe that's them? Ask them questions. Train them in it. Test them in it. Make sure they know the answer. What does the Bible say about it? The living know that they shall die, but the dead knows how many things? Nothing. So can the dead really come back and talk to you? The answer is no. Will we surely die? The answer is yes. And we need to be training our children in this. We need to be training ourselves. Miracle-working demons are already beginning their work. Manifestations are becoming more and more prevalent. And when the world accepts this, we are going to be in for the surprise of our life, because that almost overmastering delusion is right around the corner as Satan comes to impersonate Christ. All of this is gearing towards that, to prepare the world for that. So we need to know and understand the truth about death, because when we understand the truth about death, then we can understand the truth about the resurrection. And what is life after death? And the beauty about what God has in store for us, for those who love the truth and believe not the lie, for those that are waiting for the appearing of Jesus, we have something to look forward to. There is life after death, and it's at that beautiful resurrection day. So we have something to look forward to. Not only do we have something to look forward to for ourselves, but we have something to share with the rest of the world. Because if we know that a grand delusion is on its way, then should we not be preparing the world for that? Should we not be preparing our household for that? Should we not make sure that there is nothing that could be deceiving ourselves, could be deceiving our children, that we are exposing them to? Amen? We don't want them to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. And by beholding, we become changed. And so we need to start beholding Jesus through his word and start loving the truth. Amen? So there's your challenge that you have, is that you take the teachings of the word of God seriously. To not question them, but to accept them and say, Lord, what is your will for me in my life? So that we can start submitting and surrendering ourselves now, because if we're not used to doing it now, it's not going to work later. Now is the time. Now is when we can get prepared, because what's the point in preparing for a war when the war has already started? It's easy now. It really is. I know times are getting harder, but things really are easy. And so you have a challenge. You know what's coming ahead. And if you know what's coming ahead, are you going to be left with an excuse if you don't prepare? No. So I pray that all of us take heed to the truths that God has given us and start making those preparations. Start finding ways that you can solidify these truths in your mind. Bible memorization is one of the best offensive weapons that you can have. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's the word of God. This is the sword of the spirit that we can have to stand up against everything that the devil has to throw against you. When the devil showed up and appeared to Christ as an angel of light, what did God use? He used the word of God. He says, it is written. If we don't know what is written, then we have nothing. So let's start beholding this. Just like those little things are creeping in little by little by little, find ways that this can start creeping into your mind little by little. In big ways, in small ways, get yourself surrounded by it so that you can be fortified. You know, it's not just to have all the right answers, but it's so that you can be sanctified by the truth. Amen? Amen. You have given us a trial as a test, and so Father, I pray that we would be prepared and ready by your Spirit to please see us through this time of trouble, and that we can be looking up to the sky, looking forward to your soon return, that we would not be ashamed when you come through the clouds. So Father, we're so thankful for your Spirit. We're so thankful for your word. I pray that you would give each of us an urgency to study and get to know the truths as we get to know you and have a deeper and better relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.